Well, ladies and gentlemen, it's that time. Woohoo! Turn it over to Mr. Jerry Brown. All right.
Well, thank you.
You're welcome.
You're too kind. Oh, you're too kind. You know, as if you didn't already know, I still am required to fill my heart with God's word too. And I go through the same things in life that you go through. And I am no more special than you are. And if anybody knows that, I suppose I know it more. And it's always a privilege to teach God's word. It's pretty much beyond a privilege. And that you guys have open hearts to listen to it and to believe God's word. I mean, that's, wow. Those would qualify as hallmarks in the corridors of eternity. I'm sure you'll find one there for you. You know, there's a temple in heaven, and one day during that revelation period, it's going to be visible, like it's all going to be opened up. In fact, the angels that come to pour those vials out, they come out of there, they're going to be seen. Now there's other entities in heaven that have to authorize it and do things so that it can come to pass. But that temple's going to become visible. The Ark of the Covenant's in there. And you know, there's 24 elders that have thrones around God's throne. And we don't know much about them, but they have some pretty significant roles to play during the tribulation period. And they're very important. And there are very important entities in the heavenly realm that we only hear about in the Word. None of us have seen the 24 elders, and we know even less about them than that. And yet they're there. And then all the angels are there too in heaven. So many. And they're called men. I've taught you that. The angels are called men. They're spiritual men, but they're called men. And if you understand the concept of man, be it mortal or spiritual man, you can understand greater sections of the Bible. I just think about where do I start? There's so many things that... I don't know if what I just said hit you, but I mean, that just starts things. You know, like Romans chapter 1. I mean, you see the word man. Of course, you've always thought you, but that's just man. But there are other types of men. And another type of man is what that section in Romans applies to. And if you think about it, the things it talks about in there, you couldn't do anyway. I don't care how cool you are or what technology you have available, you can't do that stuff. And I don't know. There's men talked about in Revelation that you couldn't do that stuff either, especially at the very end. I'm just being like super 30,000 foot here, but I just want you to start to understand that concept even more now of men in the Bible. I think you're the most special men, as in mankind, that God ever made, and that's because you're born again. There's nobody more remarkable than you. And all of your remarkableness is manifested at the throne of God. You know, you might think, oh, it's important what people think of me. And I'm telling you, all of the astoundedness that the creation of Christ in you brought is centered at the very feet of God. And that is so vast, it's so remarkable, that it undoes every form of earthly logic. And, you know, if in fact, a lot of your arguments for why you feel you're stuck somewhere in life have all to do with what other people think, have all to do with other people's perceptions, have all to do with other people's vindictiveness and warring against you. And I'm telling you that all of your remarkableness, and that is like an eternal vial that can never run out. It all sets at the feet of God. And nobody gets there but you. Nobody can undo it. Nobody can touch it. You know, it's like you're standing there. You wouldn't be standing there. You're kneeling there. You're bowing there. And you hear this voice, you know, that's a fool. That person did this and this. You can't accept him. And you hear that accuser back in, down the hallway of God's temple. He didn't get any closer than that, and his words mean nothing more than that, because your remarkableness lies at the feet of God, never to be removed, never to be altered, never to be touched by man's hand, any man, spirit or mortal, it doesn't matter. Well, those are pretty remarkable considerations. Before I go on, though, we've got some remarkable statements that we like to say. Our affirmations. I am what the Word of God says I am. I have what the Word of God says I have. I will be what the Word of God says I will be. I can do what the Word of God says I can do. And I have God's favor in my life.
Y en español.
Yo soy lo que la palabra de Dios dice que soy. Yo tengo lo que la palabra de Dios dice que tengo. Yo seré lo que la palabra de Dios dice que seré. Yo puedo hacer lo que la palabra de Dios dice que puedo hacer. Y yo tengo el favor de Dios en mi vida.
Oh, man, oh, man, oh, man. That's like the red carpet through the pearly gates. You know, I really like that. That the New Jerusalem has 12 foundations and all these amazing stones, and they're all going to be visible to us. Otherwise, why would they even be there? But the truth is too that the foundation of the New Jerusalem is so steadfast and so beautiful that nothing can maim it. Nothing can harm it. It will never be destabilized. When was the last time you've been in a building with 12 foundations? The most you ever get is one. And even in these houses, they tried with pier and beam, so you could say, well, there's a lot of sticks going in the ground. But to me, those are like the weakest of all. When you have a house built on a slab, you get one foundation. What if there were two? What would it be like? What if there were three? What would that house be like? Very interesting. Well, man won't do that. But what if? What if? You know, I don't know if you've ever thought about this, because I've planted so many seeds for so long. But what if you said one day, I want to be blessed today. And then you turn to Revelation chapter 1 and read verse 3. And you guys probably know this verse, most of it by heart. Revelation chapter 1 verse 3. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. You know, I've mentioned quite a few times that I don't scoff at these people that seem to have a ministry to prepare people for the end times. The more I've thought about that, in a way, I feel that those people are misled. I'm glad they're doing what they're doing, though. I'm not going to scoff because I don't understand the fuller picture of God's intervention. I don't know. And who am I? I'm not going to scoff. But I can lay some truth at your feet. I know that when those wow times come, that one of the things that happens is the angels send out warnings. They warn the people not to take the mark of the beast. And they say what will happen if they do. Now, I think that those heavenly warnings, which will be heard by the entire earth, have a lot more substance and go a lot further than anything man could do. And I also believe that the timing is going to be perfect. Like, who's to say that anybody here today is even going to be around for that? We don't know. So all of the efforts that people put in to try to do what the angels are really going to do might be a total waste of time. I don't know. I don't know the timing either. And timing's all messed up, because I already told you that the powers that be added 1,000 years to history. And if you ever want to study that, it's pretty readily available. And the dupe happens where they say that an I, a J, or an X, meaning Jesus, Jesus, and Christ, abbreviations, are all really ones. Even though the I has a dot, and many times the I is separated from the last three numbers by a period, same with a J, and same with an X. And they ignore all of that because the powers that be wanted to add 1,000 years to history to fool man even further and make them think that they would have to endure eons, let's say, of war. And that cripples a man's heart. It's destructive. Because if you think that, well, that's all that's ever been, are wars, it sounds horrible if you're thinking 2,000 years of them, because our minds kind of stop at Christ. We don't usually go back any further in our minds and in our paradigms. But if you think that there's been 2,000 years of utter depravity where man has been a blithering idiot, unable to access the resources of this earth to enable a better life, then you're going to think that that's the way you are. But that's not the way you are. Well, if you think that it's only been a few hundred years since Christ, that alters your entire perspective. And especially regarding eons of war and conflict, you just can't think the same. And so when you see historical references, records of something in the 1500s, right away you know that it's a lie, it just never existed. If you see a reference to something in the year 579, then maybe there's more warrant to believe it, but you just got to be real careful. The point is that we don't know our history. We've never been taught the truth, ever. And you know that about giants as well as I do. You know that the Smithsonian has even admitted and accepted the blame for hiding massive amounts of truth, for destroying massive amounts of truth, but especially just hiding the fact that there were giants. And if you've ever studied about the Tartarians, the country of Tartar, which now is the massive landmass of Russia and parts of China and all that over there, they were one of the largest nations ever. And they also ruled over America. When you start to understand that, and then see what's been hidden, they were wiped completely off the face of the earth. I mean, there's almost no record. You go into Wikipedia and you search Tartar, and you come up with like a wanderer's wilderness. I mean, they actually say almost nothing about it. But that's another great example of where we've been fooled. I know that none of you were taught that in school. But their civilization, their architecture is everywhere present. And it's called Roman Greco architecture, but it's not. It's what the Tartarians did, you know, the big columns, the domes, and all the Greek-looking arcade facades and all that. Those things are everywhere in the world, even in countries that you couldn't imagine, that Iran, Iraq, Thailand, Africa, Ethiopia, everywhere. And what's interesting is all the government buildings in these countries, they all look the same. Same design. You can tell it was the same designer type people. And so my point is that we've been lied to about everything. And the only place you can go to for truth is the Bible. And why is that important? I mean, why should you spend any time at all looking into this. Maybe it's better that you just scoff at it. And maybe some of you are. And that's your choice. But why is it important? Well, I won't tell you why it's important. Now I just figured out what I'm going to teach. Genesis chapter 6. I've been talking today about the heart, matters of the heart, and the importance of the heart. I even mentioned a battle between the hearts, and I said that was more or less three-way. Hey, look, I'm just like you, okay? I mean, I try to figure out the best way to communicate these things because I want your heart filled with the truth. And I'm sure some of you guys could do a much better job than I can. But I'm trying. And what got me going on this was Genesis chapter 6. Verse 5. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth. Now, what kind of men are there? Here I ask you to put it together. Spiritual men and carnal men. Angels are men too. The fallen angels were men too. In fact, they gave up their habitation, it says, which means their spiritual bodies. And they became carnal. They became men on earth, and they couldn't go back to heaven. They gave it all up. So put it together when you read verse 5, and God saw that the wicked, and don't be afraid to put it together. You know, you've been lied to for so long. God only knows how many levels of veneer you've got to get through. I don't know what your heart's truly encased with, but your job is to get an opening so that you can get this word in your heart. And you can't be afraid of it, and you got to believe what you read. And you have to accept it, just like you did when you got born again. You had to believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead. I don't know how much veneer you had to break through even then. Maybe not a lot if you were real young. Maybe a lot if you were older. That was a big job. Thank God for faith. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. I would say that faith is the master drill. You know, Romans says that the goodness of God leadeth a man to repentance, a change of heart. But I would say that something had to break through it. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And we know that the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. And we do know also that the soul and the heart are closely intertwined. We know in Revelation that the destroyer, the beast, Apollyon, he really expects to win people's hearts, that they have to give their hearts to him. But one of the merchandises of great Babylon, beyond wood, the beautiful wood that they come up with and sell around the world, precious stones, foods, and all kinds of, well, let's just say merchandise. One of the merchandises believe it or not, is men's souls.
Wow.
I can't even imagine what those cages look like. As those ships travel the seas and sell them. That's a concept beyond me. Well, I'm definitely going to be doing a lot of adjunct statements, so just be prepared for it today, because there's just so much stuff. And God saw that the wickedness, verse 5, of man was great in the earth. We already know that those... Verse 2, sons of God saw that the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took unto them wives. And the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man. Well, who was doing that? The sons of God, the angels, the fallen angels, those spirit men who gave up their habitation. Put it together. For that he also is flesh. So there was a flesh aspect of these spirit men. They gave up their habitation to become, and they didn't become mortal men. They couldn't get rid of that spirit they had. But they gave up their heavenly estate. And they also took the women, and so the children were hybrids, half men, half fallen angel. So as this production ensued, and the angels came back and reported to God what was going on, well, then we find out, and the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man. What, just little Joe down, no offense, Joe, down on the corner? I think a lot more than that. For his days shall be 120 years. There were giants in the earth in those days, but these were hybrids, and their DNA made them evil. There could be no good in them. And if when these giants come back and they're said that they, Jesus said they will just be evil. There will be no good. It won't be like the pictures you find on the internet of a real tall guy with his arm on the shoulder of a real short guy and they just seem friendly. No. You've been lied to. That's what they want you to think. But what really happened was this. And Jesus said it was going to happen again, as in the days of Noah, it's going to happen again. And also after that, it just kept happening. When the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men. These are the angels that were present when God formed the earth. And that they sang and they clapped and they rejoiced. These are the ones that knew all about God's power. These are the ones that knew all about God's wisdom. These are the ones that witnessed all of God's creation. And their progeny, the mutated hybrids, became mighty men of old. Men of renown, these are called the Titans. Now, just because it says men of renown, that doesn't mean they were any good. That means that they made themselves into gods. Zeus, Apollo, Athena, just to name a few. The names you're probably more familiar with are the Roman ones, but they're also the Greek ones. And Hercules, Diana. Wow. They were mighty. They were giants. Nobody could stop them. You know, I'm going to throw something out at you. I think that not these titans, but giants were giants like around 5 or 6 stories of a building tall, were around about even up to 200 years ago, maybe 300. I really do. And I think that most of the cities that we see, that all these buildings that settlers couldn't have made, people crossing the country, Salt Lake City is a great example. 157 men with oxen and wagons, and they only had 3 women with them. And all of a sudden, 20 years later, they're showing pictures of Salt Lake City. No, they couldn't even find enough sticks and wood to make their own houses, much less these massive stone buildings. I mean, come on. Anyway, you just got to start putting it together. And you just, when you think of history that you've been taught, you just have to tell yourself, starting out, point number one, it's all a lie. So what's the truth? What's the truth, if you're even interested? And I asked, why? Why should you be interested in trying to figure some of this stuff out? Well, it's all because it's a matter of the heart. You cannot, and we've been taught to underestimate the value of the heart and matters of the heart. Most people scoff at matters of the heart, and most people shun heartfelt things. Men are taught to abhor them. Women are taught to transmute them. They become absolute mutations. The greatest example I know of that, just right off the top of my head, is the Hallmark Channel. What you see in the Hallmark Channel, it's just lies. And they're called matters of the heart. They're lies. That's not how people are. It's not how you are. You'll never be like that. They're lies. So they're counterfeits of what's really supposed to be. So why is it important? Because we need to have a house cleaning, purge the lies by replacing, by filling up the space with the truth, not replacing, just filling up the space with the truth. And anyway. You know, it's funny because I already taught this section, but now it's wow, a whole different paradigm. These were giants. There were giants in the earth in those days. In verse 4, and then we read in verse 3, my spirit shall not always strive with man. And then in verse 5, and God saw that the wickedness of man. Who? Whoever falls under the classification of man was great in the earth. And that every imagination of the thoughts of what? His heart was only evil continually. I contend that a primary reason that God flooded the earth was because the devil corrupted man's heart. And man's heart was God's tool. It was his treasure trove. And the more men he had with pure hearts, the more treasure troves he had. And it got to where there were only 8 out of millions. I don't know. I know there's more than 8 today, but I don't know how many more. I'm being facetious because I'm thinking not many. because most people do what Jesus warned against. They worship with their mouth and their eyes and their bodies, but not their hearts. And if you ever want to know why you have such a difficult time with certain people in your life when you try to share the word with them, it's because you are not getting through to their hearts. And until you can get through to their hearts, you can't get anywhere, because they're just lined up by the millions. But they're just like everybody else out there that has been corrupted. You know, you're not corrupted, but most people are. And so that's a tough one to deal with, but that's exactly what God deals with. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. So let me ask you, which came first? The wickedness or the imagination of the thoughts of the heart? That's right. The imagination of the thoughts of the heart is what created the wickedness. Oh my gosh. Well, what are you supposed to do with that? Run? Do you know that a lot of people just run? They spend their whole life running, and they don't even know what they're running from. They're running because their hearts are so unsettled, and the spirit within them is freaked out. The life within them is freaked out, and it knows it's not, exactly safe. It doesn't feel safe, even though spiritually it is, but day by day, it doesn't feel safe. And so it wants to run. It wants to get away from the bad stuff. And this is learning how to manage your heart. If you feel like you're running, then you need to fill it, your heart up with some good stuff. You can start by reading the book of Revelation, because that's a quick way to get blessed. Blessed is the man. I really wanted to teach the whole thing out of there, but we'll get to it. I'm definitely ready for it. Well, verse 6, and it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth. And what did it cause in the Lord? And the Lord meaning God, not Jesus. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And this is why I say that it's like the battle of the hearts, where God's heart wants man's heart. And it got to the place where God just couldn't stand it anymore. Well, when you're dealing with people, I wonder if you kind of rub shoulders with this same type of chaos. And if you do, don't think yourself special, because look what happened. And then God just destroyed everything. But it wasn't just man. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and the creepy things, and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. Well, so all the hearts of these living entities were corrupted. You know, we learn about what Satan did through the watchers and the horrific corruption he introduced. And it's recorded in Egypt. Most people can't see it. They're blind. Their hearts are blind. But you see the image. I've showed you the images of these mutated, part human, part animal, just ugly mutated. And those creations are akin to Sodom. And let's go to Romans chapter 1. This I wasn't prepared for. So I got to look it up real quick. But I want you to try to remember some of those pictures I showed you. Those things that were made in Romans chapter 1. And I'd like to shed a new light on Romans chapter 1, starting with verse 20. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen. Now, from the creation of the world, who was present to watch that creation? Well, I've taught you that the angels were. They watched it. They shouted for joy. They celebrated. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Who witnessed this? Who clearly saw what God could do and what God did? Who clearly understands how God set the world in place? The stars, all the lights in the firmament, everything that surrounds us today, who clearly understands not only who did that, but how they were made? And who clearly saw God's eternal power? It never wanes. And Godhead, the fact that he is the one true God. And so who clearly is without excuse? Well, I think it's talking about the angels. Because that when they knew God, and that word knew is ginosko, meaning experientially knew God. These entities, people, however you like to say it, actually experienced God. Personally experienced. They personally knew God. Let's give this some depth. They glorified him not as God. Wow. So now we're talking about Satan and one third of the angels for sure. Neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. God has given his created beings hearts, and that includes the angels. The heart is a big deal. It's not just something that, oh, it's the inner man. Oh, it's just the center of, what do they say it is? When people have defined the heart, the innermost part of your being. Oh, it's all well and good, but I didn't say anything. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Well, What did they do to profess themselves as to be wise? Oh, do you mean usurp the throne of God? And change the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image or images made like to corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beast and creeping things? Well, now, who did something like that? And where can we find proof of that? It's interesting that we do have proof, but are we so blind that we can't see it? Or do we see it but simply refuse to believe it? Now, it's interesting that you can toy with yourself that much. Because if you refuse to believe that the mutated graphical representations that abound worldwide, man with falcon heads, snakes with the head of men, goat bodies with the top body of a man, think Pan. Little mutated things, they look like little balls of misfigured clay with legs and hands and arms. And the list just goes on. But people that can see those things but then refuse to believe, it should be a great lesson in belief and heart. You know, because you could be presented with the truth and you go, well, I guess that happened, but no, it can't be this. It can't be that these people who happen to be the ones from the creation of the world, when the world was created, these people changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image or images made like to corruptible men and to birds and four-footed beasts and creepy things and fish and insects. Oh. Now, they did this through DNA manipulation. They got it to the point where they could have sex with these things. That's what they wanted. Maybe I'm jumping ahead. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts. Oh, lust. Heart. So if you have lust, and this is just typifying this, but if you have lust, it's inside your heart. But what's a corrective action? It would be to fill your heart up with God's word. Don't work on the lust. Just work on the word. To dishonor their own bodies between... Oh, there it is. Gosh, see, I jumped ahead. I shouldn't have. But now there it is. I said they made these things just to have sex with. And it makes you think that that's just one person doing something with somebody else. So no big deal. That happens all day long around here now. But this is talking about something that's almost eternal. Well, backwards. Wherefore God also gave them up. Who? Oh, those entities that witnessed the creation of the world? Okay. Through the lust of their own hearts. So these entities had lust in their hearts. Angels. To dishonor their own bodies. So these angels had bodies. Well, we know from Peter that they gave up their heavenly estate, which means they basically took on human form. And they could no longer get to heaven. Now that's all they're trying to do is get back to heaven. But they can't. They never can. In fact, the ones in Tartarus aren't even allowed to look up toward heaven. to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. But these creations that they made so that they could dishonor even more. They wanted to destroy everything that God made. These are elements of destruction who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creation, the nonsense they created, more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up. Who? Those ones who witnessed the creation unto vile affections, the purpose of their creations. They didn't make some little dorky looking thing that they could lead around, lead about with a leash just to look at and coo over. No, they had vile affections that they were being driven by. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. I guess you could call them women if they had yet to be corrupted, like if their DNA hadn't been screwed with yet. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the women, burning their lust one toward another, men with men working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was due them. Meat is due them. We know what we're talking about, and we know that these angels that caused all of this corruption became fully immersed in the things of the world. The first thing they did was they took on, well, they organized themselves, I guess. Then they took on daughters of men, polygamy, daughters of men. They just took the women away from the men. And we don't know if they were too big, like giants already. We don't know their sizes and if they even had the ability to cohabitate. We don't know that. And a most logical position is that they just corrupted the DNA, like artificial insemination and DNA. We don't know. Now, maybe they actually got in bed and had sex. I mean, we don't know. Well, we do know what came out of that, though. And they were big. So we don't know if what started it also was big. We don't know. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, and that's how these angels were, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. Being filled with all unrighteousness. Wow. That means there is no light. Fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whispers, backbiters, haters of God. Oh my goodness. I believe that these are characteristics of those fallen ones, of those angels that corrupted the earth through all their mutations. All of them. Plants. Everything that God destroyed was mutated. And the ones he couldn't destroy, he imprisoned. Inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents. I really doubt that those Nephilim progeny obeyed anything. I think they were so wild and so reprobate that they just went wild as soon as they could run. And there was no controlling them. Just read what's written. Disobedient to parents. Without understanding, you can't talk any sense into these creatures, and you couldn't then. And when they show up again, there will be no talking. Covenant breakers, well, they're all liars. Without natural affection, you know, that's a lot more than homosexuality. That means that you can't expect kindness or love from them. You can never think of them as you would think of your spouse or your family or a close friend. Implacable, unmerciful, who, knowing the judgment of God, well, now, who knew the judgment of God? Joe? Down on the corner? That they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Wow. I don't know. I just hope that gives you some food for thought. And then it talks about escaping the judgment of God. And there's just a lot of really... Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 30. There's...
You say 3 or 30?
30. There's a lot of really cool verses on the heart that you can study. I think you'd have a lot of fun doing that. But start at understanding God's heart and your heart, and there's that desire for God to be loved by you, to love you. And then you've got the devil, whose ultimate goal is to destroy the creation of God. And he almost succeeded when he corrupted all of men's hearts. It wasn't corrupting all of their big toes or houses. I mean, he established his reign throughout this world. By the time of the flood, man, there were cities everywhere. There were people everywhere. There was technology everywhere. It had already been released to the daughters of men. And we think we know a lot by keeping our head bowed to our cell phone every day. But that's nothing compared to what these people had and what the powers that be try to cover up. The Smithsonian, what it lies about. And we're just faced with so much deceit. But never underestimate the power of your heart and God's heart. In Deuteronomy 30, verse 10, if thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to keep his commandments and his statutes, which are written in this book of the law, and if thou turn unto the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul, see how they're linked? For this commandment will I command thee this day. It is not hidden from thee, neither is it far off. It is not in heaven that thou shouldest say, who shall go up for us to heaven and bring it unto us that we may hear it and do it? Neither is it beyond the sea that thou shouldest say, who shall go over the sea for us and bring it unto us that we may hear it and do it? What I'm doing is I'm drilling into your heart. Well, this word is. But as I'm releasing it, that's what's actually happening to you. And we're opening a portal, like an entryway into your heart, and filling it. So exciting. Verse 14. But the word is very nigh unto thee, in thy mouth and in thy heart, that thou mayest do it. See, I have set before thee this day life and good and death and evil. Now, whatever we're getting ready to read about has all to do with the heart battle. It has all to do with the battle between God and you, and God and Satan and you. The matters of the heart. It's all related to life and good and death and evil. In that I command thee this day to love the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways and to keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgments, that thou mayest live and multiply, and the Lord thy God shall bless thee. See, it's supposed to be everything after its kind. And so this is a huge contention God has, obviously. And it comes up in Romans, I already read it to you, that they worship and serve the creation more than the Creator. But and multiply has all that hidden in it. And the Lord thy God shall bless thee in the land whither thou goest to possess it. So where are you going in your life? What's your journey? Well, the Lord thy God shall bless thee in the land whither thou goest to possess it. But if thine heart turn away, so that thou wilt not hear, but shall be drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I denounce unto you this day that ye shall surely perish, and that ye shall not prolong your days upon the land whither thou passest over Jordan to go to possess it. You can glean some great truths from this. I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live. I love to tell you this, that being born again is written in every word of this, that thou mayest love the Lord thy God, and that thou mayest obey his voice, and that thou mayest cleave unto him, for he is thy life and the length of thy days, that thou mayest dwell in the land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give them. Turn to Matthew chapter 15. And then we're going to go to Romans chapter 10. I'm sure you noted some parallels between what God was preparing the Israelites for and what you've already experienced, between the Old Testament and the New, between the desires of God's heart being spoken and the desires of God's heart being manifested. Matthew chapter 15, verse 8. This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. Wow, it's really a matter of the heart. And if you can understand, like if somebody comes and tells you something outlandish, like the first time you ever learned or heard that the earth was flat, what did you do? And it's like, you can't just believe that right away. And that's because your heart didn't believe it. You couldn't put that belief in your heart. And you know what that felt like. You know what that progression was like. There were sensations involved. There were thinking processes involved. You just couldn't get there. Not until you started seeing what the Bible says. Well, when you got born again, it was a little different. Because when you actually heard how to be born again from the Bible, which is not what most churches teach, you just did it. You didn't go through all that stuff you did with flat earth. Now, maybe you didn't go through that stuff with flat earth, and maybe there's something else you could use as an example. But Romans 10, verse 1. Brethren, my heart's desire, and keep in mind this is God's word, God's desire, and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, think dancing in the pews, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, and this is what always gets men in trouble, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. Well, what in the world does that really mean? Huh? I guess we need to read on. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. That means that there are no laws you could follow or no works that you could do that will make you righteous. Just none. And to prove that, Christ ended the law. Verse 5. Now, it's talking to and about people who believe. So these aren't evil people. These are people who believe. They believe in a God. They want a God in their lives. They want the God that is the God of the Bible in their lives. He's called the God of the earth in Revelation. They want him in their lives. To everyone that believeth. For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. But the righteousness which is of faith. So we've got the righteousness of the law delivered by Moses. And we've got the righteousness of faith. I guess we could say delivered by Paul through Jesus Christ. Well, those are great contenders. And they can really assail upon your heart to where you think and believe that, and you're a believer, that you can only get to God by works. And then there's others that somehow got to this place that they can only get to God by faith. Interesting. These are real paradigms that people possess. What Moses said, the man that doeth those things, the law, the righteousness coming by the law, shall live by them. They were rules of life. They weren't just like a few commandments. There was over 900 of them, and they were all rules that you lived by. You know, we have rules that we live by. You use a toilet when you have to relieve yourself. You don't just walk out into traffic. You try to eat good foods. You be cordial to people. You got rules you live by. I guess you could probably write up maybe 900 of them. But they're rules you live by. But they're not rules that make you righteous. And you don't even do them thinking that they're going to make you righteous. They're just rules you live by. But we're talking about rules to live by that bring you God's righteousness, that stamp you with a seal of righteousness before God. That's the ultimate context. But the righteousness, verse 6, which is of faith, speaketh on this wise, says this, say not in thine heart. So whatever it is, it takes place in the heart, not in the mind, not in the church you go to, not in the pew next to you, not in the singing, not in the preaching, not in the experiences that you go through, nothing, nowhere else. But the righteousness which is of faith, and remember, righteousness either comes by the law or by faith, says this, say not in thine heart, which is to say, this is going to happen in your heart, who shall ascend into heaven? And the disciples did that. That is to bring Christ down from above. He's not coming down, not right now, not for you. Or who shall descend into the deep? That is to bring Christ again from the dead. And so what we have here pitted against each other is the death of Jesus Christ and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Trying to relate to those two things. His death or his resurrection, but saying things about his resurrection or saying things about his death. And we're told, say not in thine heart. Who's going to go up or who's going to go down? But what do you say? Verse 8. The word is nigh thee. Sounds pretty familiar out of Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 14. But the word is very nigh unto thee in thy mouth and in thy heart that thou mayest do it. It's so close so that you can do it. You don't have to go anywhere looking for it. Not over the seas, nowhere. In thy mouth and in thy heart. Wow. That is the word of faith which we preach. Well, the preaching of this actually puts the word inside the person's heart. That's amazing. Because you wonder, well, how does it start? And this is what it puts in the person's heart, the ability to follow what it says in verse 9. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, see, we're talking about words and beliefs, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And these are the two things that man rebelled against. Words and beliefs.
Words and beliefs. Words and beliefs. And anything the devil can do to contaminate the words and beliefs that you experience, endure, participate with, he will contaminate them. The only way to God is through words and beliefs. And it all transpires in the heart. And in Romans chapter 10, we also know that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And so we can see what a marvel is wrought in the heart to those people who believe, yet haven't yet taken that next step into Christendom. And so as you speak the word, and Paul said that we preach, you know now that the heart's being prepared. Those words are just being slammed. The word. Oh, there you have it, John. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. There you have God slamming himself down into a person's heart. That's pretty magnificent. And so when then you say, here's what you say, and here's what you believe, they have every possible opportunity at that moment in time. The goodness of God leadeth the man to repentance, a change of heart. And faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The words that we preach, they're nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. You don't go anywhere. God comes to you. And then you just say this, and you believe it, and your heart becomes his home. You know, it says in Revelation that there's no more temple in heaven. The world that, the Jerusalem that comes down to the new earth, because God and Jesus are the temples. Well, that ought to tell you something about you. You're a temple too. Filled with the treasures of God. And so in the meantime, the most remarkable things that you ever could be lie at the very feet of God. And they were created from his heart into yours.